Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight, especially those that read the bulletin this morning and saw that I was preaching and still decided to come. I appreciate that. I knew that the elders and deacons would at least be here since they had a meeting, but it's always encouraging to see everyone else show up too. It's kind of like getting in a rental car. When the first time in the car, you got to make sure everything is just how you want it. There's no difference when getting up here behind a podium for the first time. Just want to say that I do appreciate the opportunity. This is the first time that I had an opportunity to be up here in front of you all since we've been members. We've been members here now, I guess, going on about a year. And so this is exciting for me. I think as a man of the congregation, and for all men, it's important to be in front of your brothers and sisters and your family. It's when you speak to people, it gives you at least an insight a little bit into me. It helps get to know me a little bit better. And I just want to say, along those same notes, from Madeline and me, we appreciate y'all so very much and your openness and your love that you've shown for us in the time that we've been here with you. We already feel like we're part of your family, and I know we still have a lot of work to do still to get to know each and every one of you a little bit better, but I just want to extend my thanks and gratitude to the love that y'all shown us so far. I have 265 friends. I know because Facebook tells me so. This past week, I did a little bit of internet investigation on Facebook, and Madeline has 604 friends. No surprise, I think, to find out she would have more friends than me. I would want to be her friend more than be my friend as well, so there's no surprise there. I was a little curious on who might have the most friends in the congregation here, and I didn't do a search of every single person. I kind of made some logical conclusions and rolled with Logan that he might be the one, and so I looked him up, and he has apparently 2,000 friends or thereabouts, so congratulations to him. But the most depressing thing that I found in my little search is I looked up my mom, and sure enough, my mom had more friends than me too, so that was really good, encouraging internet investigation to find out if everybody that is close to me or other people, I rank the least on the amount of friends. But the thing is, as I get older and older, how many friends I have becomes really less and less important. And really what I focus on or what's important to me is the quality of the friends that I have. You know, in this life, we have childhood friends. We have friends in high school, friends from college, friends from work, friends from church. And sometimes those friends have overlapped the different stages of our lives, but we tend to have different groups of friends. What type of friend we were in those stages also sometimes varies, whether it's good or bad. It can vary through time. You might not talk anymore to your childhood friends, but you still remember those special times that you had with them. And you might no longer talk to your high school friends, except for every 5 or 10 or 20 years, whenever that next reunion is. I actually happened to have my 20-year reunion about a month ago, and truth be told, that was I went to the 10-year. That was the first time in 10 years that I've talked to many of them, and it just goes to show that even in the moment, for those in high school, your friends are the most important thing to you at that moment. You think it's everything that happens with them is so vital and key to your life. But hate to break it to you, as you get older, those relationships fade. And you can be like me, 20 years removed and never talk to really a single one of them. I think how we've developed friendships over time in our society has also changed quite a bit. When I was a kid, I used to develop friendships from playing outside, playing sports and games and activities, playing with my neighbors, playing with kids from school over at the house. Now, a lot of times for kids, they develop their friendships online or through social media. They might have friends that they've never actually physically met. And now you can just get a friend by simply making a friend request. In our social media society, we think more sometimes about the impression that we make online than we do about making genuine friends. You could spend so much time crafting the image of how you want to be perceived online that you don't actually allow people to get close to you, because that image you've created and what is real could be very different. I think this approach is dangerous, and this approach worries me that we have an up-and-coming generation that is developing friends this way. So why are friendships important? Our physical relationships on this earth often are the foundation of our spiritual relationships. One of the relationships we learn at a young age is the parent-child relationship. And through that relationship, we learn things like obedience, authority, and love. And likewise, as children, we learn about friendships, how to make them, and what it means to be a friend. And just like some children might not have the best parents to learn from, as kids, we might not have the best examples of friendship to learn from either. And we can go through our entire lives choosing poor friends and being a poor friend. Our friendships are not always perfect. Sometimes they suffer a little bit. In our friendships, we tend to respond sinfully to being sinned against. So if a friend talks bad about us, oftentimes our response is to talk bad about them to another friend. And because of this, we can be tempted to have superficial friendships instead of real ones. Our friendships never get too deep, but just remain on the surface level. A friendship cannot survive long if each person involved tends to be self-centered and unable to put aside their own preferences for the sake of others. A genuine friendship involves sacrificing time, resources, and emotional energy. It means getting to know people, making time to spend with them, bearing their burdens, and working to forgive them when they've wronged you. A true friend is someone who helps you become a better person and never tries to really persuade you to do things that are wrong. Friendships, they affirm our worth. They can whittle away our self-centeredness. And in healthy friendships, there is giving and receiving. There's truth and honesty. There is affection, commitment, concern, interest, loyalty, and love. And of course, first time up, what happens? You forget to turn the slides. I did have a preparation slide here about the success of substitute preaching. Trust me, it was going to be funny and really good. But since I've gone so far, we'll leave it for another time. The art of true friendship. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. We'll read there in verse 1 through 4. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. This evening we're going to look at what constitutes a true friendship. And one of the best biblical examples that I could think of course, was the example of David and Jonathan. The first thing that I want to know and point out is that true friends have something in common. Jonathan's father, of course, was King Saul, and Jonathan was heir to the throne. Jonathan was a general in Saul's army just like David. He won battles for Saul just like David did. So they had that in common. Saul also loved David like he loved Jonathan. David played the harp for Saul and was also his armor bearer. So he was very close to Saul, just like Jonathan was. And like David and Jonathan, we also may share something in common with our friends. And hopefully, in our closest friendships here on this earth, it's spiritual in nature and a common bond of love for God and our Savior that we share. Turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 20, just a couple pages over or a couple swipes. We'll spend most of our time here the rest of this evening going through the story of David and Jonathan. Starting in verse 20. Hey, we can just listen. I'm okay with that. This probably reads better than I do, too. So starting there in verse 1 of chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?" It is not so. Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes." And he said, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." True friends are willing to be honest. David knew how murderous Saul was and that Saul wanted him to die. And while it was tough for Jonathan to hear that his father would try to kill his best friend without telling him, David freely expresses this to Jonathan and tells him. And likewise, we must be willing to do the same to our friends. Often there are times where the truth hurts, where it's difficult to tell our friends what they need to hear. But honesty is key in a true friendship. Now picking up at verse 4, it says, "So Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever yourself desire, I will do it for you.' And David said to Jonathan, 'Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?' But Jonathan said, 'Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?' Then David said to Jonathan, 'Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?' And Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow, the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you not shall only show me in kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." True friends intercede for each other. Jonathan interceded for David multiple times with his father. And each time, he put his own life at risk because of Saul's anger. At any time, Saul could have become so angry that Jonathan, too, could have been put to death. Likewise, we must be willing to intercede for our friends. We must be willing to stand up for them and correct wrongs when we have the opportunity as well, even when it's difficult. Get up in verse 16. "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies.' Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." True friends are selfless. Three times it says that Jonathan loved David as himself. Jonathan openly acknowledged David as king. There was no jealousy on his part But an open willingness to accept God's will for David and for him being king. I imagine this had to be incredibly difficult for Jonathan to come to that, but he did it willingly. And likewise, we should be selfless in our own relationships with our friends. Be able to have them have the glory. Be able to let them stand out in front when we stand in the background. Maybe watch their success and cheer them on when we might not even be able to have that same success in our own lives. Now in verse 18, it says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed there 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I'll send a lad saying, "Go, find the arrows." If I expressly say to the lad, "Look, the arrows on this side of you, get them and come," then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, "Look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat at other times on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please, let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.' Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew then that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." True friends are there in times of trouble. I can't think of any more troublesome times than your father wanting to kill you and your best friend. Yet Jonathan was there for David. He defended him to his father, even when it put his life in danger. And it wasn't just that he defended him, he carried out the plan. He went to the field and warned David just like he promised he would. Likewise, we must be willing to be there for our friends. It might not be a life or death situation like it was with David and Jonathan, but our friends need to know that they can count on us when they are in trouble. They need to know that we're there to help them, no matter what the situation is, whether big or small. Now, picking up in verse 41. "And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south. He fell on his face to the ground and bowed down 3 times. And as they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David did more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. True friends want God's will for each other. Jonathan had all the qualities to be a good king. It wasn't because of him that he wasn't going to be clean. He didn't disqualify himself. He could have been bitter and resentful towards David, but instead, he embraced God's will for him. He was always there and supportive of David, his friend. And likewise, we might not always understand the things that happen in our lives with our friends, but we must in the same manner be willing to accept God's will that he has for them and for us in our friendships. Now, if you will, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We are reaching the end of David and Jonathan's relationship. And here in this chapter, David finds out of Saul and Jonathan's death and writes this lament starting in verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song with the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher, 'The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." True friends love each other. I think a lesson could be gleaned from this just on how respectful and loving actually David was for Saul amidst all the terrible things that Saul tried to do for him. But with that said, there's no doubt in this lament of David's love that he had for Jonathan, his brother. And likewise, our friendships here on this earth, we should strive to have that same type of deep, connected love for one another. A love that surpasses anything physical, but is emotional and intellectual, that is sacrificial, just like David and Jonathan have. Now for the last point, if you will, flip a couple chapters over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Starting there in verse 6, it says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here's your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" True friends are loyal to the end. It was commonplace there in those biblical times for David or for anyone to kill all the family members of the previous king. And he could have done so just like many people did before him. But David and Jonathan, they remained loyal to each other and to the end. Jonathan never got to see David become king. He never got to sit as his second command as he wanted. But David showed his loyalty to his friend by honoring the covenant that he made to him and returning the lands of Saul to Jonathan's son. And likewise, we should always keep our promises to our friends. We should always be loyal to them, and our loyalty should never fail in any situation that might arise. And while there's so much that we can learn for our friendships with one another from David and Jonathan, there is one more application that I think that we can make tonight. What kind of friend are you to Jesus? Are you a true friend to him? How we treat each other in our friendships has a direct relationship with how we treat our Savior. If you've never learned to develop a true friendship here on this earth, then it's very difficult for you to have a true friendship with Jesus. And tonight, I'd like to end with a few statements of how Jesus is our true friend and how we sometimes are not to him. And then please consider if any of these might be true to you. Jesus helps me when I'm in need. I'm not thankful. Jesus is willing to listen. I seek the advice of others. Jesus made known to me his will and commandments. I keep them to myself. Jesus comforts me when I'm down. I often heard his name. Jesus is always there to help. I try to walk alone. Jesus brings peace into my life. I often stir up strife. Jesus mentions my name to God. I speak of him to no one. Jesus believes in me. I sometimes doubt his power. Jesus leads me on the path of righteousness. I lead people astray. Jesus is merciful toward me. I hold grudges. Jesus loves me. I love the world. Finally, Jesus gave his life for me. I live my life for myself. Tonight, I hope you considered what type of friend you are. What type of friend you are to your brothers and sisters. Do you even have any true friendships on this earth? Like I mentioned, it's so vitally important to develop true friendships, to learn how to be a true friend. Because ultimately, we're judged by how we are a friend to Jesus. And if you don't have those qualities of a true friendship with him, then he's not going to remember you. When it becomes judgment day, he's not going to know you. It's going to be just like a high school reunion. He's going to forget who you are because you never remembered him. You never sought him out. You never helped him when he was in need. You never comforted him. You never showed him the love and loyalty that he deserves. So if you're here tonight and you've yet to even put on the name of Jesus, won't you consider that? Won't you be willing to take that step to become his child, to be his friend for the rest of your life, to serve him and to love him as he has loved you? If there's anything that we can help you with tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?